Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, it's a good thing that the Lord doesn't tell us when the last day is. Because if we knew the day when Jesus would return, we would probably procrastinate getting ready for Him for as long as possible. Just like we do with so many other things in this world. I knew a guy who was a chronic procrastinator, the worst I had ever met. Every year he'd put off doing his taxes until the last minute, and I do mean the last minute. He would wait until April 14th to take all of his receipts and his tax paperwork to his CPA and then expect him, the CPA, to have his return ready the next day. I know this because the CPA came to me and said, "What can I do?" Well, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That's how you prepare for His return. While taxes are a painful process, for many, repentance is painful for all. The sinful nature hates repentance because repentance is the drowning death of the old Adam. And the world hates repentant and faithful Christians because Christians belong to Christ. They do not belong to the world. They are not friends with evil. But we would like to be friends with the world. So if we knew the day that Christ would return, wouldn't we be tempted to put off repentance until the last absolute moment? That way we could live in peace with the world, eat, drink, and be merry. Live our lives as we please, as long as we could, and then repent just in time for judgment. Isn't that our nature? Or maybe that does sound like nonsense to you. But I know of many Christians who have put Jesus on the back burner, as one particular Christian told me. They left the church to go live as they please, planning that one day they'll come back. These people want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to live their lives in their own way and not God's way. They want to be friends with the world and then repent and pull Jesus off the back burner and put Him on the front burner when they're ready. But on this last Sunday of the church year, as we contemplate the return of Christ in judgment, is that a good way for Christians to live their Christian lives? So let's meditate on that for a moment as we study the words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians. First, the Apostle Paul teaches that judgment day will come upon us suddenly like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. This was the attitude of the world at the time of the flood. Peace and security. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. And then the flood came and the doors of the ark were shut. Jesus could return at any moment. We need to be ready every moment for His return. In the same way that we prepare for a thief, how do we do that? We lock our doors every time we leave the house because we never know when He might come. And it is your God-given faith in Christ that makes you ready. But a life of sin and unbelief undoes your readiness as it did for those foolish virgins. And think about this, while we don't know the day of judgment, we don't know when that day will come. More importantly, we don't know when our day of judgment will come. The writer of the Hebrews said, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And as Jesus pointed out in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, upon death, both the rich man and Lazarus faced judgment. If you put Jesus on the back burner, if you want to live a life of unholiness and unrepentance, well, death could come to you so quickly you have no time to repent. And there you'll stand before God on judgment. And if you lived a life apart from Christ in unbelief, you will stand condemned. Furthermore, repentance is a gift of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Since it is the Holy Spirit who calls you to repent and gives you faith in Jesus, a sinful lifestyle could indeed push the Holy Spirit out of your heart and destroy your faith in Jesus. And then with a hard heart, you will resist the call of the Holy Spirit to repent. And when judgment comes, you'll find yourself standing at the door of heaven, hearing Jesus say, "I don't know you." Second, Jesus would not call you to repent unless there is actually a day of judgment. In this day, though, people think God will save everyone if there is even a God that exists, no matter how they live or no matter what they believe in. So why bother with Jesus or repentance or faith? But that's not what Jesus teaches. Condemnation is implied in our gospel reading by the words, "and the door was shut." Eternal life with Christ is likened to a wedding feast. Those who enter live with Christ forever. And having that door closed means separation from God for eternity. Yet earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes quite plain the seriousness of sin and the reality of condemnation when he says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." When Christians act like sin isn't serious business at all, they are in jeopardy of falling into unbelief and condemnation. Third, as Christians, it's a blessing from God to live lives of godliness with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit guides you in holy living, he helps you to follow the teachings of God's word, to obey the commandments of God, to resist the lies and temptations of the devil, and to live then in the joy and peace of Christ. Your whole lives. The devil and the world will promise you peace and happiness if you obey them. But what they deliver is far different. It is always suffering and death. The world is filled with pain and suffering and death caused by the devil and his temptations to sin. And when we sin, we not only bring suffering upon ourselves, we bring suffering upon those we sin against. That's walking in darkness. That's being children of God's wrath. But Paul teaches that you are children of light, children of the day. To live as children of light is to live in the light of Christ, which means to recognize the devil's work, to recognize sin and its consequences, and to live in obedience to God's word, to see that the real joy is not walking with the world, but walking with Christ in repentance and faith. Paul also writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." To help you live in the joy and blessing of Christ on a daily basis, God has given you gifts: faith in Christ, love for God, and hope for eternal life. Through these gifts, we are protected from the spiritual onslaught of the enemy. A helmet and a breastplate are defensive tools that protect the head and the heart from the devil's lies and temptations. And though we daily do sin, we don't embrace sin. It has no power over us, for we are guarded and protected by faith, love, and hope. We can, with God's help, resist temptation and live lives that avoid things that we see bring so much suffering and destruction upon the world. Things like alcohol and drug abuse, fornication, discontent with what you have or what you look like, envy, and all kinds of jealousy. We avoid those and we walk in joy. Being sober-minded means we aren't consumed by the things, by things like greed and the passions of the flesh. The world values greed. The world values fleshy desires. And you know what? It is destroyed by them, is it not? But children of light value the godliness and contentment that we have with God in Christ Jesus. We value the very knowledge that God will take care of us in any situation where He puts us. And we can live then at peace. We don't have to respond to other people's evil with evil. We can love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us because we have the joy of living in Christ. And by living as children of light, we confess to the world that God is true, that His Son is the Savior of all who believe in Him, and that we care about the salvation of other people. If we live as children of darkness, if we live like the unbelievers live, we extinguish the light of Christ in us, and we are worthless as Christ's representatives in this world. But if we live daily as children of light, not only are we ready for the return of Christ, but we are the light of Christ in a world that is lost in the darkness of sin and death and hatred. Living as children of light also means that we live for the sake of others, not for the sake of ourselves. This is quite simply the doctrine of vocation, that God has placed you in this world and He has given you certain talents and abilities to use those to help others. As parents, to parent your children. As children, to obey your parents. As employers, to care for your employees. As employees, to care for your employers and do the best to your God-given abilities. Now, children of darkness and wrath live only for themselves. Perhaps that's why unbelievers give so very little to charity compared to believers, unless they are somehow benefited by their charitable giving. God has placed His people on this earth to live as His servants, to be like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what it means to walk as children of light, to love your neighbor as yourself. And fourth, living as children of light means that we're always awake and sober. We're always ready for Christ's return. Going back to Paul's statement, while people are saying there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. To live in Christ, to be children of light, means that you won't be surprised when the last trumpet sounds announcing Christ's return. In fact, we anticipate that last trumpet with joy. Whenever we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," we want Him to return and take us home. You see, with our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, we have nothing to fear on Judgment Day. For Christ says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because redemption is drawing near." Everything we hope for, every promise in Christ, will be fulfilled on that day. The enemies of God's people will be cast into the lake of fire, never to bother God's people again. The doors of the wedding feast will fling open, and Christ Himself will welcome you into the eternal presence of the triune God. Unbelievers will wish that the mountains would fall upon them. They would rather have billions of tons of debris crush their bodies to smithereens than to face God on Judgment Day. But you will face Him with joy, because you know that your sins are washed away and that in Christ you are righteous. However, on this side of paradise, we're still sinners. And with sin comes doubt in the promises of God. For we all have that old Pharisee inside of us. If he isn't denying God outright, he's denying God's grace and insists that we must somehow justify ourselves before God, that we must somehow make ourselves better before God will let us into heaven. How often I have heard as a pastor, when someone is dying, have I done enough to be saved? Am I good enough for God? That question is often on their minds, in our minds as well, as we contemplate death. And there is fear in that question. Why are you asking that question unless you are afraid to stand before God on Judgment Day? And the answer is always the same. No, you haven't done enough to be saved. No, you're not good enough for God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is true. But may these words of Paul give you hope in the face of doubt. May they give you assurance in the promises of God. That God doesn't desire to damn you. God desires to save you. But we can't save ourselves. And we don't have to worry about that. For God does not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. I love those two little words, for us. In Greek, they mean in our place. We can never do enough to please God or justify ourselves, but God has done what we cannot do. Christ has lived for us. He has kept the Ten Commandments. He has loved God fully and his neighbor as himself. He has done that perfectly in our place. And he has died for us. He has taken our sins on his body on the cross, and he died in our place. All that God demands of us, Christ has fulfilled for us. And this righteousness is given to you as a gift of faith. So whether you are awake when Jesus returns, meaning living, or whether you are asleep when Jesus returns, meaning in the grave, your assurance as believers is this. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, into which you have been baptized, you are children of the Heavenly Father. You are children of light. You are righteous in God's sight. And you can be certain because Jesus says you can be certain. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. There's no doubt in the words of Jesus. On the last day, God the Father will welcome you into the feast of everlasting life with welcoming open arms. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the congregation please stand?